What happens when we die? These are really important questions. Really important questions about life now and life in the hereafter. Could there be a question even more important than these? That's what we're going to take a look at this morning. And before we do, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for today. We're so appreciative of the sun. After having days of rain, it just makes sun and blue skies seem all the more precious to us. We're grateful for this nice winter day in California. We thank you for the way that you show us you care about us in so many beautiful demonstrations in your creation. I pray that you would help us to receive your love so that we might love in return. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to that text, please do so. Otherwise, it'll be shown on the screen behind me. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he'd answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There's no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. So there was a scribe, an expert, a teacher of the law, who had been listening to all the questions that had been posed to Jesus, and he had heard Jesus' replies. And he saw that this man knew what he was talking about. And so he ventured another question. What's first? What's most important? Of all these things that we've discussed, and many of them very important, could there be something even greater? And without hesitation, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, a passage well known to the scribe, a passage well known to the nation of Israel, the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And I'd like for us to take a quick look at it. We're actually going to begin in verse 1 to get some context. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you, Moses, to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Why did God charge his people with these statutes and ordinances? Well, the text itself tells us because he wants them to be blessed. He wants them to live a long, full, and rich life. He wants them to have things go well with them so that they might multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Not only was the Shema important to the people of Israel thousands of years ago, but it's still important to them today. How many of you have noticed, if you've entered into a Jewish home, that they have this little thing nailed to their doorpost? It's called a mezuzah. Did I pronounce it right? More or less. And inside the mezuzah is the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is in a scroll inside of that. And when they enter and leave the home, they kiss their hand, they touch the mezuzah, and by doing so, they show reverence and respect both for God and His commandments. And they remind themselves to listen, to take heed. In fact, that's what Shema means. When Jesus began to quote this text to the scribe, he said, "Shema, Israel. Hear, Israel. Listen. Pay attention. Take heed." Some texts say, "Hear, Israel." Some texts say, "Listen." You know, for me, I know in the original language what they're trying to say is take heed, pay attention. But there's a difference in Spanish and in English when you say to hear or to listen. To hear, it could be you hear some noise. That you're aware, your auditory sense says, something or someone has just created a sound wave. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you pay any attention to it. But to listen is to actually receive the words that person has just said and to take them to heart. And that is what Jesus is saying to the scribe. This is what Moses was saying to God's people. Don't just hear the noise and forget it. Remember it. In fact, it is so important. Put it on the doorpost of your home. And so every time you go out into the world, you remember to love and respect God and His Word. And every time you come back into your home, you remember. And you walk in, and you love God by the way you treat your family. Before Israel was the name of a nation, it was the name of a man. And the scribe knew this. Again, this man probably spent his entire life studying Scripture, studying the law, studying everything that had to do with his faith. And so he was well aware that when he heard the word Israel, he was thinking not only of a nation, but of a man, and a man who was born with a different name. One of his patriarchs, Jacob. Jacob was a very interesting character. I encourage you to learn more about him in the book of Genesis. There's all kinds of wonderful stories and things that will make you think, wow, God can use anyone. The name Jacob means one who takes the place of another by trickery. And true to his name, Jacob had stolen both the birthright and the blessing of his older twin brother Esau. He had spent much of his early life deceiving people to get the things that he wanted. And the result was that he did get those things, but he also got a whole truckload of misery. He was a very unhappy person. And so one day, he gets cornered by God. And in this story, he wrestles with an angel. Now, I know for some of us, that might seem really strange. But just bear with me. He wrestles with an angel. And the angel will not stop fighting with him. Nor will Jacob stop fighting with the angel. And finally he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." See, Jacob was a wrestler of men. He would do whatever he could to get what he wanted. And he got what he wanted and misery. But he didn't go to God and wrestle. He didn't go to God and relate to him and say, You promised before I was even born that the older would serve the younger. Would you make that true in my life? Until he met an angel. And then he finally said the words that God longed for his entire life. Ask me to bless you. Ask me to give you what I have foreordained, preordained to give you, because I want to. I won't let you go until you bless me. And what happened? He was blessed, and he got a new name, and that name was Israel, one who struggles with God and man and prevails. The scribe knew all these things. In just a few short words, stories were flooding into his mind, into his heart. Jesus was speaking his language. He was speaking of the books that he knew, the stories that he knew, the people that he loved. Shema Israel. Listen, my people. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we could spend a long time talking about the Lord and the Lord our God and the Lord is one. But the thing that struck me this week is that he says, it doesn't say the Lord God. It says the Lord our God. He's ours. He belongs to us. And we belong to him. I love belonging. I've loved belonging ever since I was a little boy. Played sports every chance I had, every chance I could. And when they picked teams and you got picked, it felt really good. And when they picked teams and you didn't get picked, it really was a drag watching all the other kids play while you sat there. Belonging, being chosen, is a wonderful thing. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you know, he only wants one thing from you and from me. He wants us to love him. And he wants us to love him with everything we have. And so the word goes into talking about all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Jesus somehow adds all our mind. I don't think that's found in the Shema in Deuteronomy. You'll have to go back and look and see if I'm telling the truth or not. Or even the other Gospels where it's quoted. I wonder if it says it there. Might have to look. With all our heart, it's in your heart, it's in my heart, where we find our deepest desire. It's the thing that we want more than anything else. It's the thing that will drive us eventually. If there's something in our heart that we want more than something else we have, or that we're pursuing, or that is important in our life, when push comes to shove, the thing that we want more than anything else will be the thing that we go after. And it becomes more clear the older we get. For those of us who are no longer in our 20s and 30s, the thing that is most cherished by us will become more and more apparent. We will not be able to hide it. And that is a mercy of God. What do we really love? What really drives us? That will be the thing that defines our life. It will be the thing that will be measurable as we look back. That was the thing or the person that meant more to us than anything else. And God wants to be that person in our lives. With all our soul, means with all our will, with all our emotion, with all your mind. You know, it's really hard to love God if you're not thinking about him. In fact, I think it's impossible to really love him if we're not using our mind. Think about the things that you think about, the things that you ponder, those things that you just mull over, those, you know, it takes time to understand different concepts, doesn't it? I mean, many of us in our jobs, we're learning new things, or in school, we're having to learn things that are difficult, and they don't just come like that. We have to give ourselves to them. We have to give our minds to them. And to love God, it's no different. We have to be thoughtful. And with all your strength. I was thinking about this. How do you describe that with all your strength? Love requires physical effort. I mean, you had to get out of bed this morning, right? You had to decide to come here. You have to decide to go to bed a little bit later to love God. You have to decide to go out of your way to help someone because you love God. Our bodies have to be involved in our relationship with God. We can't leave our bodies out of it. Somehow, some way, expressing our love for God with our physical body. So what Jesus is saying is that he wants us to love God with everything we have and everything we are from the very core of our being, because he knows that if we do, it'll change our life. After quoting the Shema, Jesus turns to another Old Testament book, Leviticus, and he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus believed that it was impossible to separate loving God from loving others. You cannot say you love God. I cannot say I love God and do not love those who are made in his image. And every man, woman, teenager, and child on the face of this planet, no matter what country they're from, no matter what color their skin, no matter what religion they adhere to, no matter how similar or different they are to me in every way, shape, and form, when God looks at them, he says, "They look like me. I see myself in you." And so for us to say, "I love you, but I don't love them," or "I don't love that particular one because of the way they act, or the way they look, the way they smell, the way they speak, the differences of their culture," God says, "That makes no sense to me. I can't connect those two things. You cannot say that you love me and do not love them." There's a great story about this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what Jesus is trying to teach us, he's trying to say, who is our neighbor? And basically he's saying, it's not only the people that live next door to you, nor is it the people that are from your nation or from your religion. It's whoever crosses your path. And today in our global society, that means everyone. Our neighbor is everyone. The way that we behave, the things that we do, the way we run our businesses, the way that we work will affect someone else. Are we loving them as the way we want to be loved? What would our neighborhoods be like if we loved our neighbors the way we want to be loved? The scribe replies to Jesus, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Did you know that this is the only place in all the Gospels that a scribe agrees with Jesus? It is the only place where we see a religious leader of Jesus' day saying, "I agree with you." When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What a curious response. Jesus is always doing these interesting replies. See, the scribe was right. He knew the law. But Jesus was talking about more than the law. These truths have an eternal impact on our lives. This man was dealing with his eternal destiny, not just with religious data. And Jesus is telling him, "You got part of it right. But you didn't get it all right because you still call me teacher. I'm the one who you're to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm the Lord of the universe. I'm the creator. I'm your healer. I could be your best friend. And so although you're not far, you still have not arrived because you still don't know who you're talking to. The author of life. Vicki, I don't know if you're going to need to like turn off my mic for a sec because I'm going to blow my nose, and when I do, I might like blow the speakers out. Excuse me. Talk to your neighbors. Pretend like you don't hear a foghorn blowing. Sorry. Either do that or have it run down. You probably don't want to know that, do you? It's all good. How many of you were here last Sunday? Alex gave a teaching on get busy living. And I want to propose to you this morning that in order for you and I to get busy living, we need to get busy loving. I think Scripture can be really complicated, but I think the core truths are actually very simple. And if we want to get one thing right, if we want to know what the most important thing is, it is about loving God and loving others. And if we can spend the rest of our life doing that, we will finish our race well. If we get that wrong, I think we'll be like Jacob before he got his name changed. We might get a lot of stuff. We might, you know, be able to look at a lot of different things and say, hey, I accomplished this, I accomplished that. But we might also have a lot of sleepless nights, just like Jacob did. And we'll have other people trying to trick us, just like Jacob did. Jesus knew that life is really all about love. It's the longing of our heart. Have you ever noticed what the central theme of history is? I think it's love. What has driven man and woman throughout history? Hasn't it been love? What's the main theme of most of the songs on our radio? What about the central theme of most literature? I think it's love. See, God knows this. He created us. And he knows that if we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, our lives will be rich. And it's really the only thing that he wants from you and from me. He doesn't want our time, energy, money, talent, good looks, great ideas, fine achievements. I think all those things, when given to God without love, actually build a sense of resentment in us because we believe he owes us something for having been so good. But if we do love him, if we give him our hearts, if we give him the very best of who we are, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, then all the other stuff comes along too. Time isn't really an issue when you're in love, nor is money, nor talents, nor, you know, great sacrifices. It's like, just tell me. I'm in love. In fact, I'm not even sure we ask. I just think we just start doing. But without it, life isn't really worth living. And I think it's important to note that what Jesus is saying is that we need to love, not look for love. Because I don't want you to walk away this morning and say, yeah, what I need is I need others to love me. Which is true. I need others to love me. I want God to love me. But my response to his love for me is to love him back. And during the ministry time this morning, I think especially if you're hungry for more of God's love, to come forward and ask him to demonstrate his love for you again. Because when we have that love, then our natural response is to want to love him and love others back. I'd like to invite you to stand. Life is not about keeping rules or making sacrifices. It is about love, and that is why Jesus says it's the first and greatest commandment. Let's worship.